We're going to get into this week's message. Last week, we took a look at Psalm chapter 3 as David was being hunted by his own son, Absalom, and how his world felt like it was collapsing all around him. And in lots of ways, it was. His kingdom was a mess, his family was a mess, and his life was a mess. And as David experienced both fear and anxiety in the midst of his collapsing world, we discovered that God invites us in the midst of our emotions to neither stuff them or succumb to them, but rather to honestly pray through them. And as we do, we allow God to be Lord of not only of our actions, but also of our emotions. And today we're taking another psalm. And we're going to be looking today at Psalm 96. Psalm 95 is often regarded as the worship psalm, but in a way so is Psalm 96. We've been working through some of the psalms. We've been doing kind of a little bit of a series called Summer in the Psalms. And so today is Psalm 96. And while Psalm 95 calls Israel to worship, Psalm 96 calls the whole world, including the cosmos, to worship. Psalm 96 takes place after the exile to Babylon. They're coming back into their homeland, and their expectancy of a Messiah coming was at an all-time high. The psalmist here, he comes and he really calls out to the people that it's time to worship. You know, for a lot of years before the exile, before they went into Babylon, they were worshiping idols, they were worshiping many things. And here, the author of Psalm 96, he calls Israel, calls the people, calls the world to worship the one true God. And one of the things the Bible calls us to as well, it is to worship. And even more specifically, to worship through song. Now for me, I'm not a super music person. One day I was at the gym, and I think it was Christian Peters, that you probably know him. He came up to me, came over to me, and he asked me what I was listening to. He says, I wondered, what do pastors listen to while they're at the gym? And for the most part, I would say for me, it's not music. I like lectures. Maybe that's why I like giving them to my kids so much. I'm not sure. But I love listening to those things. I love books. I love to learn new things. And yet I'm called, like all of us, to worship through song. Worship through song is powerful, whether you realize it or not. And for me, one of the main reasons I see it as powerful is to look at all the worship wars throughout the years. I think the enemy loves to throw a wrench in where there is something powerful happening. If he can keep the wars going, then we cease unity. And the longer I'm alive, I'm realizing more and more how much God desires unity in his body. And that there is power in unity. When I was growing up, I used to hear the adults talk about the songs and the worship and all that stuff. And I remember hearing someone say that when Satan fell from heaven, he fell into the choir loft. Really meaning that if there is going to be an issue in a church, it's often found in the music. As we look today, I think we will discover a little bit more about why that is. Not the full thing, but a little bit more. And if you're new to church and maybe have not heard of this, well, I can tell you that as long as I have been alive, this has been going on. And much to my chagrin, it's been going on much longer than that. I found some quotes that have been discovered from years gone by that bear witness to the disgruntled worship people. In the 200s AD, time, get rid of that flute at church, trash that trumpet too. What do you think we are, pagans? 300s, hymns to God with rhythm and marching, how worldly can we get? 500s, the congregation sings too much, soon the cantor will be out of a job. To which we say, what is a cantor? And the very fact we ask that question does mean he did indeed lose his job. The 900s, how arrogant for musicians to think their new songs are better than what we have sung for generations. The 1100s, hymns that use rhyme and accent. Surely worship should sound different than a schoolyard ditty. The 1200s, this complicated, chaotic confusion is ruining the church. The 1400s, it's too loud and the music drowns out the words. The 1500s, now they're putting spiritual words to theater songs that everybody knows. The 1900s, these Christian radio quartets are on a slippery slope. Don't they realize that the airwaves are the domain of Satan, prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. It's been going on for a long time. And today, our objective is not to look at human ideas about worship, because if that were the case, we could probably run in a million different directions. But really to ask the question, as a church and as a family of faith, what does God say about all of this? What is he calling his people to when it comes to worship through song? Now, we're not going to tackle this whole subject in its entirety in the next 30 minutes, but we do want to look at it as part through this Psalm 96. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them to Psalm 96, and we're going to read it together. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. For he is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as we're here today, Lord, to encounter you and to allow you to speak to us. And so, Father, I would ask that you would help us today to have open hearts, open minds, open eyes, open ears to hear and see and respond to what you're saying to us today. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us when it comes to our worship. Lord, as a church, we seek to worship you, both in song and in deed. And so, Lord, I would ask that as we look at your scripture today, that you would instruct us and help us to worship you well. So, Lord, we give you this moment now. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the first part of this psalm. It starts by saying, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And here there are six calls to the people. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among the peoples. And then it goes on and says he's greatly to be praised. And it calls his people to sing, tell, declare, and to praise. In Psalm 96, the psalmist calls God's people to six different things as we gather together, as his people come together. And the first thing we're called to sing is to sing a new song. This little phrase only appears nine times throughout the whole Bible. And each time it's used to describe a new experience that a person had or people had with God. They experienced his provision in a new way. And then so they sing a song about that. "I've never seen the Lord do that before." Or his healing in a particular way. You know, last week we heard of God touching Caroline in a way of healing. And a new song really should be on our lips. Or we experience his grace, maybe his rescue, his salvation. You know, as Israel comes out of captivity, they experience God in this form of rescue and salvation. And the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Israel, you have not experienced our Lord this way before. And in some ways, new songs should always be on our lips as we discover and grow in our relationship with the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, I was asking myself this week, how has God been revealing himself to you this week? Has he been faithful even when you haven't been? Has he been revealing things to you about yourself or about him? How have you been experiencing God even this week? And in a lot of ways, this is the journey of faith. It is a new song as we continue to grow in our Lord, both in the good times and in the desert times. I also feel like each generation probably needs some new songs, because the previous generation may have experienced God in a way that the next generation hasn't yet. And when they do, it should inspire creativity to sing a new song. For Israel, the old song of coming out of Egypt and their exodus was good. But this generation here, in this exodus, needed to express it themselves. The old song was good, but if they sang their song, they would have been robbed of expressing their own experience. In the first Exodus, they sang a new song. It's the first worship song recorded in the Bible as Israel moves from slavery to freedom. After they come out of Egypt, they had been slaves for over 400 years, and as the Egyptian army pursues them on one side and there is a sea on the other side, they find themselves trapped in a lose-lose situation, really. They're scared. They think it's all over for them. And then God opens up the sea, and they cross through the sea on dry land. And as all the Egyptian army was following them, and they were coming after them, and they were in the middle of the seabed pursuing Israel, the waves on either side come crashing in, and the enemy that was chasing them is completely destroyed. When they get to the other side, all they can do is sing. They sing a new song, as they've just experienced God in this new and amazing way. In Exodus 15, 1 and 2, we see the beginning of it. It says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. They're blown away by God, and rightly so. And sometimes I think, and not in all situations, so don't hear what I'm not saying, but sometimes I think at times when singing isn't really doing it for us on a Sunday morning, it's not the songs necessarily, or the volume necessarily, or the instruments. It's lots of times us. Maybe we've lost our sense of awe and amazement of God. We're not really amazed by him. But the Israelites, they didn't fight as to when the tambourine should come in, or if the tambourine was an appropriate instrument to use in this song. They're just in utter shock and amazement. God just parted the sea. He just destroyed all of our enemies. And they don't even know how to express what they've just experienced. And so they sing. And sometimes I think for us, and I know this is true for my own self, that we haven't really been letting God show or reveal things to us about himself, which in turn I think can lead us to look at ourselves in worship. Am I comfortable? Do I like this song? It can become about me. And I know when God or Jesus is blowing my mind, I can't believe you provided for me like that, God. I can't believe that you forgave me. Your grace is so amazing, Lord. I'm so ready to sing to the Lord, to sing a new song as I experience him in new and fresh ways. As we meet together, Scripture calls us to sing. We enter his presence with singing. We enter his courts with praise. And so as we gather, we sing. It's the language of the heart. You know, sometimes we can't always put into words what we're feeling. And somehow music gives voice to that. That's what we see in Exodus 15. I mean, they could have preached a sermon about what God had done, but there was this deep emotion. And so they sang. They had to sing. And the church gathering, I think, is the right place for us to feel deeply about what God has done. Sometimes this new song is not always what we have experienced. Sometimes it is a song of faith. As we sing to God, we the God that we cannot see, we sing not only for what he has done, but also for what he will do. And that he will meet us in our moment of pain or our need. That even when we don't feel very saved, we sing in faith because we are. And often when new people come to church, when they haven't been to church, I've seen many times them again and again with tears coming down their cheeks. And they don't know why. And I've heard them ask me, is this normal? As they watch the community of faith declare, sing, and believe together from all tribes and tongues that just as God saved Israel that day, that he has saved us. That even in the midst of uncertainty, that God is still there and God is still good. There's something about it that touches the human heart. It's powerful. But we're not just called to sing a new song. We're called to tell, to declare. And when you look at the word tell, it is the Hebrew word basar. And when the early Christians went out and took the Bible, which at the time was just the Old Testament, the New Testament hadn't been put together yet, they went into the Greek-speaking world. And so when they translated this Hebrew word basar into Greek, they used the word euangelizo. It's rooted in the idea of evangelize or evangelism. The most basic meaning of it, though, is good news. To tell good news, to proclaim it, to share it, to announce it. And this, then, is not just about our feelings or how God met us when we were down or God met us in the desert. But part of it, when we come to sing, really is to preach. To preach with one voice. Unified as one. And this is powerful. And if you miss worship, you miss your opportunity to join with the church to preach together. And so we don't just sing when we feel it. We sing as a declaration of what is true, regardless of how we feel. You know, there have been times for me that I haven't felt like coming to church. I know you're saying, you're the pastor. You're always supposed to feel like being at church. Don't you just wake up on a spiritual high? No, I don't. It may be for different reasons that I'm struggling, but I still experience that. However, when I start to declare and proclaim not how I feel, but the truth, my heart starts to change, and it begins to fall into line with what is true. This leads us into our next section of our Psalm chapter 96, Psalm 96. As I said, it's mentioned, it's divided into four different parts, and the first part is that new song and bringing that song and telling us what to do. When we look at verse 4, we declare, it says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And so song is not only a way that we share about a new experience we have had with the Lord, it's also a way, as we said, to share the good news of the God that we worship. And so songs share what we feel, but it's also declaring what is true about that specific God, Jesus, that we worship. People should hear the songs of the church and have a very clear vision of who we're singing to and why we're singing to him. And so even when we choose music, you know, we have to be aware that we cannot be ambiguous. We're joining together with one voice, and we're preaching. A new person should never wonder who we're singing to. When we do this well, our songs become not just songs, they also become a way of sharing the gospel. When the gospel is preached, when hope is proclaimed in the person of Jesus, that Jesus died and conquered that which holds us back from our destiny in him, I think that is why sometimes unsaved people cry when they sing or they hear while we sing. They not only hear the gospel, they feel through music the gospel. And it resonates with their heart because internally we know something isn't quite right. And we long for hope. And when the answer and truth is proclaimed, when rescue is shared, when our hopeless state is communicated, yet Jesus, that everything else that we might worship is worthless idols, that Jesus is the God above all gods, that what you may have looked to save you will not work, but Jesus can. What other response would we have than to shed some tears, to finally discover what our heart has been longing for all along? As hundreds of people come together and with one voice, we declare together the good news of Jesus. The third part of this poem is we have been called to sing a new song, a new expression of who God is and how he has revealed himself to us. And as we do that, we proclaim the uniqueness of who Jesus is and how only he can save. We move along to verse 7. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." So the author of this psalm, he depicts something that the Jewish people would be very familiar with. That at the end of time, that all the nations will gather and that this king will set things right. The only one who has the ability to judge will judge and put right what has been wrong for so long. But we're going to look at that in the next part. But I'd like to jump up to verse 7 there at the beginning. It says, "To ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples." The word here for families is mispaha. It is connected to one of the words we know very well, I think, at least I know it, is mishpat. We've heard that lots around here. But we're not going to touch that, but it is connected there. Mishpaha means family or clan or tribe. And so in the Bible, we have nations, which are political groups. We have peoples, which are about ethnic identity. But your mishpaha is the equivalent to, in our world, as kind of like your last name. And so not your given name, but your last name. It's your tribe, your clan, it's your family from which you come. And so the author draws our attention to all of the families, all the tribes, this great diversity of people. It says all the families from the peoples, which are the peoples, are the ethnic, the different ethnicities. And every type of mispaha is represented here, all bringing their unique offering of thanksgiving. And so we come not just as one tribe. We come together, and there is a unified purpose to worship the one true God. From all areas of the world, I think our church really does a great job at this. We have many tribes from all over the world who meet together each week. We come together each week, and each of us come from a different place. And we all have a different story as we have come together. We've all met Jesus so uniquely, and together we come. As we look around here, we see people from many nations. I think that's one of the best things about this church, is the fact that we are a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. And we've all walked such unique journeys, and yet here we are together. Here we are together. Sometimes I've looked around in small groups that I've been in, and I'm just amazed by the people that are there, because I feel like there is nothing that would draw us together except for Jesus, except for Jesus. Our walks are so unique and so different. And so we come unified together to worship Jesus. And I want you to know that is really, really powerful. I sometimes think that that's another reason that the enemy would love to disrupt worship and bring disunity. Because when we come together and we lift up the name of Jesus with one voice, there is power in that. When we're preaching the same thing with one voice, that Jesus is the only one that can address the needs of humanity, all 7 billion of us. And whether you are from rural China or Eastern Europe or Africa or North America or the Middle East or India, whether you are from a single parent home, whether you're an only child or from a family with many kids, whether you live in the country or the heart of downtown, with one voice, we come together and we say that Jesus is the answer. And when we sing you out of your story, or joining me out of my story, which is completely different, and we come together and we point to Jesus. And to say, as verse 10 says, we come together as the nations to tell the nations the Lord reigns. And so we move on to the fourth part of the psalm, and it goes, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And so at the beginning of Psalm 96, we have people being called back to worship. They've been calling to worship. But here, who is being summoned to worship? The nature, trees, fields, the sea, the creatures in the sea. And if you've read the Psalms at any length, you have come across this, that the nature itself speaks a language of worship and praise. And I think we call it, if there was a name to it, I think we call it beauty. It is the experience you have when you're looking at a sunset as you stand maybe on a mountaintop, and you look over at the forest below. You know those moments when we look at nature and we just stand in awe? Or you watch an animal kind of do its thing and you're amazed. As humans looking on, when we encounter these, we are forced to ask the question, is this just a random group of molecules that have come together by chance to create this? Or is creation itself pointing to something more, something greater? And so creation worships because it's pointing to God. It's pointing to a creator. And so as we declare it through song, we unite with creation to point to Jesus and say, hey, he is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that the trees have been pointing to for longer than us. We join and say, yes, there is a God. And he is our hope. And he is our salvation. But not just to point to what has happened, that Jesus came, that Jesus died and rose again, but to also point to what will happen, a future. As you look at verse 13, well, it's part of verse 12. It says, then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And sometimes we think, well, that's not good news. I mean, coming to judge, the creator is coming to judge. I mean, when we think of this word, we think of negativity, we think of judgmentalism, we think that's not good, maybe we're kind of scared. But here in the scriptures, God's role as a judge is good news. The world is a really messed up place. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. And mostly, what is messed up with the world is us. It's you, it's me. And so this is good. God's judgment is God's commitment to his beautiful world that he has made. And in Romans, Paul says that creation is longing and groaning for its redemption. And so when we sing, we join with all of creation in its praise. And we want the Lord to come back as judge and make right what is wrong. We want him to come and to restore, righting wrongs and restoration. These are wonderful things. And so as a kingdom outpost, which is really what we are here in this little place in North Vancouver, in the corner of Lynn Valley and 29th, as a kingdom outpost, we're called to join with creation, to tell our story of hope, to preach the gospel, and to reflect what is coming in the future. And we do that in part through the one voice of unified song. And I think if we could take anything from this psalm today, it is that when the band begins to play on Sunday mornings, and we unite our voices together as one voice, it's not about us. It's not about our personal taste. It's about Him. That we participate with God's creation. We participate with the cosmos to pointing to the one true God. And we come together and we use our voices as one voice to preach the gospel in the declaration of hope from the nations to the nations. Folks, this is not a sing song, but it is a powerful, unified voice of worship and declaration that Jesus is Lord. And I think this is why the worship wars continue to rage, because the enemy knows there is power in the unified voice of God's people that points to the hope of the world, Jesus. And so it seemed only fitting today that we would respond with worship in song. And so I invite the worship team, they're going to come. And together I would invite you, let's lift our voices in unified song. You notice that one of the things that it doesn't say in this scripture is that you have to sing well. You don't have to sing well. Just come and sing and proclaim, preach, worship, express the amazement of who Jesus is.